As we approach the Passover, a common topic, obviously, is sin. Sin is such an interesting topic when it comes to those who pursue Christ and a relationship and an understanding, and even what we call mainstream Christianity. It's an interesting topic, sin. Because there's quite the varied opinion on sin. Anywhere from, okay, yes, sin does exist today, but since Christ came and died for all of mankind and all sins, therefore, he has done away with sin. He's done away with the law. He's done away with sin, that is. And it's something now we don't have to worry about, because the more we sin, the more grace there is. There's also those who profess that, you know, Christ came and did away with the law and what that means. And Mr. Dowd recently gave a very good sermon on this particular topic as far as sin and the application of sin today and what it means. I don't want to repeat that, obviously, but I wanted to talk more today on our relationship with sin. Our relationship with sin and how it impacts our lives, our walk, our approach, especially during this time of year when we spend more time reflecting on sin. Sin, just a couple reminders. First, for your notes, no need to turn there, but 1 John 3:4, you know, sin is, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Often also translated, sin is lawlessness. So the Apostle John, and he wrote those epistles later in his years. So it wasn't a question of young learning and not quite getting it right from Jesus Christ, and he needed Paul to clarify him. No, he was very clear. John, in the definition of sin, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is a transgression of the law. We'll turn there here in a bit and read the whole scripture. We also understand that, turn back to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and what is the impact of sin? What does sin do as far as between us and God? Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, Isaiah 59, 2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our understanding is not just the Old Testament, even the New Testament, is that sin separates us from God, which is why we needed Old Testament Israel needed the physical sacrifices, and it's why that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ does rent that veil, allows us to approach the throne. It does reconcile us, but we need that reconciliation. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then, breaking into a thought, are we better than they? Not at all, for we all have all already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And here, Paul, in quoting the Old Testament, the scriptures, that this is the impact that sin has, and those who turn their back on God and the reflection that the activities and our actions have. We do set aside time to reflect, you know, what is our position in this world without Jesus Christ? Without God the Father, without his sustaining power. We've used the analogy before as our ability to survive in space without protection. It's the same thing on this earth. If God chose to take away that power and his power and his might to, with the atoms and the molecules arranged in such a way, and having the balance of atmosphere that we have, we would completely, and we should reflect on those things. What does sin do? I've talked quite a bit recently as far as different sermons about relationships. And I don't know if it's as I get older and realize that as I become, more, I'm thinking the right adjective that's not going to get me into trouble, more difficult to live with, more of a, just wanting to just be by myself, and how the importance or the focus on relationships and what it means, how important it is. So our relationship with God is important, but our relationship with sin greatly impacts our relationship with God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, back a couple scriptures. So we understand, since that sin separates us, we need reconciliation. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall save by his life." So we've been reconciled. We all are sinners. Romans 6:23, for your notes, the wages of sin is death. We would have eternal death, not only physical death, but eternal death without debt. Jesus Christ reconciles, the death of reconciles to him. But then what is our relationship? Let's look at Haggai chapter 1. Haggai, or actually I heard it online once upon a time pronounced Haggai, so if you want to go with the extra Hebrew and impress your friends, you can say Haggai, or you say Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. It would be more impressive if I could actually find Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to be quenched. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of God, of hosts, consider your ways." That is what the law is there for, is for us to consider our ways, to consider our actions, to consider what we do in the investments that we make. The activities, eating and drinking, putting on clothing and earning, those are all staples of life and things that we do. But the warning that was given to the Old Testament Israel was, what worth is it if you're not focusing on me? What worth is it if you're not doing it for the right reason? When we review sin, and where we stand according to the scriptures, where we stand according to God's commandments, and we reflect on how we're doing, what's the purpose? Are we doing it for the right way? We need to consider the way of that reflection as well. Our examination is not for penance. Our examination is not for self-mutilation. Other religions have a concept towards repentance that is more tied to penance. You sin, therefore you need to suffer. Or you sin, therefore you need to show penance. But it's not just penance. We know and understand that repentance is turning away from sin. Our examination is not to feel sorry for ourselves, but it is simply to see what we should change in our lives. Where we are, it's a yardstick, it's a measurement. We seek God's presence in our lives. We desire to walk with Him. We desire that relationship. Just as the returned tribe of Judah, as we read here in Haggai, they desired the same thing, but they did not have the right focus and the right purpose. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you, indeed you fail the test? I believe part of that examining ourselves is not only how we stand and where we need to focus and where we need to change and where we need to improve, but also that examining ourselves is how much do we look at Christ being in this, examining that relationship, and how much do we value that knowledge and that influence to help drive our lives. Are we in the faith? You know, do we understand where we get our power? Backing up to verse 4, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we live with him because the power of God directed towards you. It's that submission and willingness, it's that willingness and that submission to God and of his power in us that allows the amplification of Jesus Christ living in us. It's kind of converse thinking. If we think we want to be a strong Christian and a good Christian, we often think, what more can I do? What do I specifically need to earn the power of Jesus Christ or the power of God in us? And as we just read, we're weak. We're weak. It's willing to submit and surrender ourselves to be a servant, a doulos, to God is what gives us the power. When we think about sin in our lives and reflecting on where we are, we've got to be careful that we don't allow that needed examination to impact surrendering ourselves and the power of God living in us. So look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Eternal, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Eternal. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So seek the eternal, calling upon him, understanding where we are and in our own ability. That needs to be part of our examination and realize where we are in our relationship with sin. Because it is easy to allow sin to impact our relationship with God. Maybe it's better stated, because sin obviously does impact our relationship with God because it separates us. But then Jesus Christ's sacrifice is there for reconciliation. But does our relationship with sin affect our relationship with God? Now don't run for the exits or get Mr. Dowd on your speed dial when I finish this statement. God is not looking for sin-free people. Because if God was looking for sin-free people, he wouldn't find any. We've already read and been very clear in our scriptures, and even though we didn't turn to it, we referenced Romans 6:23 and Romans 8:23, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And as Paul wrote, we've all failed that test. So God is not looking for sin-free people, which means if we're thinking we have to be sin-free to have that relationship with God, then it's a standard that we cannot physically meet. Yes, sin separates us from God, but thankfully, sin does not separate us from God's grace. Sin does not separate us from God's grace. Does that mean then I'm going down the path of Martin Luther? Obviously not, because then you should be calling up Mr. Dad on your speed dial. Should we sin more then? Oh, God forbid. The second part of that is God is not looking for sin-free people. As we read earlier, God is looking for people to give of themselves, to sacrifice, to willing to surrender their lives to God. And what does that mean? In turn, if we are doing those things, if we're indeed having the power of God in us, and if we're surrendering ourselves, pardon me, to God, then we will seek to live that life free of sin, even though we will never 100% get there. We will pursue that life because it moves from fear to a desire to please. A hunger. Maybe I could use this analogy. For some reason recently, there's been a number of conversations that I've had with my friends about child rearing. I don't know, it's been a popular topic lately. About as we've seen our children grow a bit older, and those relationships have begun to change. And just recently, I had a conversation with someone about this. And when kids are young, just starting, it's a relationship between a parent and a child that's built more on consequences. Use the proverbial touching the hot stove. But it is a more directive relationship and more of a, I would say, consequence-based relationship. As kids begin to age and get older, that doesn't completely go away, but we start to morph to more of a understanding right and wrong, understanding God's ways, understanding the rules of the house, why they're there. And sometimes, yes, there are still consequences as they get older. But the kids move from, and the intent is the kids will move from a consequence focus to an understanding, a comprehension, and a desire to please, a desire to do the right thing. And it's the same thing in our lives. The law is there as the school teacher. It is there for us to understand. It is there for us to teach. It's not there for us to break or feel like we can break, because Christ's sacrifice will cover us no matter what we do. That is definitely, definitely not the case. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Actually, let's begin in verse 4 so we don't completely mess up the phrase. Hebrews 12 and verse 4, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood and the striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the eternal, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So that is there and never completely leaves or goes away, and it's, you know, once again, it's a foundation that could be at the base. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, be sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, addressed it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And it's leading to the point that to those who have been trained by it. We're at different stages of our spiritual walk. And even at being different stages of our spiritual walk, there's cyclicalness even within that. Whether you've been in the church for 40 or 50 years, you still run through high points and low points, even within that short period of time, for example, the last year or a couple years, where we need to stop and think, and this is instruction from God, discipline from God. Do we use it to train us, to encourage us, to help us? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Because there is an end in mind. There's the purpose. I've always felt that the Minor Prophets were books to skim through, not be as focused on, because of it's kind of a similar message of woe and tribulation and admonishment and punishment of Israel. But what does God really want? Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to your eternal, your God. The eternal, your God, has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And the Eternal did not set his love on you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any other peoples, but you were the fewest of all peoples. And because the Eternal loved you and kept you, kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Eternal brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore, know that the Eternal your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you to do today, to do them. The message here, though, was that the nation of Israel was a very special people. God has called people today to be working with in this end age. And it's the same with us on a spiritual level. God is looking to develop that relationship with us and considers us special. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter 1 verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Very clear instructions there. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. How moving if we stop and really reflect on those words. How incredible it is that God said, it's because of my love for you. This is why I did this. And Jesus Christ, with his love for us as future heirs, this is why I did this, so that we could be reconciled. There are some traditions, some cultures that have a tradition that when they give gifts, it's not like in the U.S. where it's re-gifting, but the culture is more that when a gift is given, oftentimes it's the most valuable possession that they have. And that's the type of gift that Jesus Christ gave, the ultimate gift, and that is his son. It's pretty special. What are we to do with that? When we think about the Passover season, when we think about sin, what are we to do with that? If we take it and think, oh, I just got to try now extra hard to live a sin-free life, to show my trust and show my worth, then we've missed the point. If we take it and say, this is what God was willing to do for me, and because of it, because of what he was willing to do for me, and because of my weakness, that I'm willing to submit myself to God, and because I'm willing to submit myself to God, God is strong in me. And because he is strong in me, I want to better keep the commandments. I want to do a better job doing the right thing. Because that's how I can express my love to God. And that's how I can express my love to his people, my brethren. And that's the wonderful thing about Passover. It's a great reminder of these things. It's a great reminder. Yes, we examine ourselves. Yes, we should take time to say, where am I falling short? It's a great time to do those things because it's commanded. But always, always, always in the context of God's love for us. It's just, I am so thankful that my sin does not separate me from God's grace. And just like those examples in the minor prophets, where God says, I'm willing to forgive you. I just want your heart. I want your attention. I want your focus. I want your efforts. Those are the things that I want. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's what God wants. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to have that passion and the desire in essence in returning or to show our appreciation for what he did and willing to sacrifice to provide his son. In verse 15, for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 as we begin to wrap up. I referenced it before, but let's now actually read it. 'Cause I believe this kind of summarizes what I've been trying to say and conveying what the Scriptures teach us about sin and our relationship with sin and the relationship with one another, how that relationship with sin impacts our relationship with God. So 1 John 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has appeared as yet what we will be. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. The sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than just a reconciliation. Just as we read in 1 John, because of the love that God has shown us, we shouldn't stay in that dead state. We shouldn't dwell in that dead man that was buried at baptism. Because we should not practice lawlessness. Why do we do it? We don't do it out of fear. We don't do it out of our desire to be perfect, because we know we can't be perfect. But we desire it, and we do it out of our love and appreciation for God and what he was willing to do. And that special category that he puts us in, and that is a special people, a precious people. Passover is the launching point of the plan of God. The beginning of that plan of salvation. And that is understanding our position and where we are and the need to be reconciled and sanctified to Jesus Christ. Let's focus on that. Let's focus on our part in that, and our sins, and what it has led to. Let's focus on reflecting on where we are, but let's not stop there. Let's not be the focus, the primary focus, or the end, I should say. We start there, but our focus and our efforts should then be to move from that disciplined side to doing it out of love and understanding and appreciation. Let's finish up in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's be glorified.